Matthew chapter 16. We begin in chapter 16 of our trek this morning, in chapter 16 of our trek through the book of Matthew, progressing right along. And what is it that we have been seeing? What is it that the record of King Jesus' life has been showing us in specifically in this narrative that we began back at the end of chapter 13? Well, it is that of unbelief. Unbelief in its various and many forms. The unbelief of the critics of the king, but also right alongside that we have seen it time and time again, the unbelief of the Christians, of the Lord's disciples themselves. So in that context, we come to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 1, let's back up to chapter 15, verse 39. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would shew them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering or threatening. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here the Lord Jesus and his disciples have sailed from the Gentile-occupied region of Decapolis back across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore just north of the city of Tiberias to the village of Magdala. And in verse 1, Matthew tells us that it is here that the Lord Jesus is approached. And he is approached by these men with the intent, their intent is to put him to the test by a demand for him to do a sign, a wonder in the heavens. Wonders like the prophet Joel prophesied. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And again, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. But what Matthew would have us to actually see here, the focus that Matthew draws us into, is that though the Pharisees have already demanded this same sign from Jesus, is recorded back in chapter 12, this time he is approached by an unusual, even an unlikely confederacy. You notice verse 1, he says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Now we need to understand, in these two groups, in these two sects of men, existed the combined leadership of the nation of Israel. In one, the Pharisees were the prominent rabbis, the religious teachers, the scholars, the Bible scholars, if you will, of Israel. And in the other group, the Sadducees, this was the corporate priesthood, and really even as far as any authority that they had left being controlled by the Roman government, it was the governmental body of Israel. But these two groups were not in league with one another. They were not. These two groups were at odds about just about everything except for their combined confederacy, their combined conspiracy against Jesus, against Christ. They opposed each other on about every other issue, but here they were confederate. They were confederate in their desires to expose Christ. They were confederate in their desire to do away with this man. He was a threat to their playhouse. They would not have him. So they approached him and they demanded in this sort of tone that once and for all, show us a sign. If you are who you say you are, then do what the prophet Joel prophesied. Shake the heavens, darken the sun, turn the moon to blood. So we see the confederacy. And then also here in verse 2, we see the response. We see a response to their confederate temptation of Christ. And we see that it met with condemnation. This response was that of condemnation. The response to their temptation was of condemnation by Christ. And we might wonder, just in case, we are wondering, why didn't Christ just do what he asked? What they asked. Why didn't he just do it? I mean, he could. He could shake the sun. He created the sun. He could turn the moon to blood. He created the moon. He could, but the answer is here, and it's in the condemnation of them. It's in the condemnation. We've heard it like this. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. And actually, it's a pretty accurate way of predicting the weather. But here's the thing. It is so. It is a pretty accurate way of predicting the weather because the red sky at night, that is the low setting sun in the west shining through the thickest parts of the atmosphere. And that red color is the sun shining through dust particles, which indicate an easterly moving high pressure system. Because typically weather moves from west to east. That's what that red sky at the night is all about. It's looking through the atmosphere and it's shining through dust particles, and it's a sign of high pressure. A high pressure weather system. But then the red sky in the morning is the low rising sun in the east shining through that high pressure that has just passed us. And that means a low pressure is coming behind it. You see, that red color is not just some supernatural occurrence. No, here it is. This is what Christ is getting at. That red color is evidence. That's the reason that the weather can be predicted by that, because it is evidence of a coming or a passing, a moving weather front, actual literal evidence of these weather fronts, these weather systems. So literally what Christ is saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees is that you can discern, you will believe the evidence in the skies around you, but you will not believe the evidence all around you. You will not believe the evidence standing in front of your face. Even if Christ shook the heavens and turned the sun black and turned the moon to blood, they would still not believe him. They would not, because they were wicked and adulterous. That's what he says here. They were unbelieving and unfaithful God-haters. And under their corrupt leadership, so had become that present generation of the nation of Israel. And the saddest part of their condemnation is in verse 4. It says there that Jesus left them and departed. And literally, that language is he abandoned them. He forsook them. He left them behind. In other words, he was through with them. He was through. And that means all hope for them had come to an end. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only name, the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That was the reality of these faithless men, of this faithless confederacy. You will not believe the evidence. You believe the evidence in the skies, but look around you and you won't believe the evidence right in front of you. He'd been working in the region of Galilee for 3 years now, as we're coming to the close of the account. For 3 years, he had done unbelievable things, not to mention the things we've talked about that happened at his birth and through his life. These things were record too. These things were known. They would not believe. They would not believe. And they would not believe if he turned the sun black or the moon red. They would not believe. Well, from here, the account continues with the Lord and his disciples sailing to another location. But this confederacy of Pharisees and Sadducees, yes, it provoked the condemnation of Christ, but it also stirred, as the account continues, it also stirred the concerns of Christ for his disciples, for his true followers. And his concerns are voiced in a command in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Take heed. Take heed. Christ says that literally, that means pay attention. Behold. Take heed and beware. That word beware means be on your guard. In the Greek language, that word is a present active imperative. It literally is telling us, Christ is telling them and us through them to be constantly looking for and guarding against. Constant. Your guard is up. Constantly. Well, what is our guard supposed to be up against? Notice the leaven. The leaven. Now remember, Christ has already used the illustration of leaven in his teaching, in the parables that he just spoke, and in the parable of the leaven. And we can understand by that, even by that parable, even by what they understood about leaven, is that leaven is something that permeates. Leaven is something that is highly influential. Leaven is something that it only takes a little bit to influence and affect much. And affect drastically, remember those loaves of bread that I put before us. That's what leaven is. So this command of Christ's concern, he is telling us, be looking for, be guarding against something that highly influences and highly affects. What is it? The leaven of the Pharisees, notice, and the Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, as we've already read in verse 7, this command stirs confusion in the minds of the disciples. And, you know, you can't help but to think of Jesus. He probably rolled his eyes and run his hand through his hair. He's like, what in the world am I going to do with you bunch of knuckleheads? Really? You want to talk about bread? You think I'm talking about bread? Don't you remember yesterday? Don't you remember last month? Don't you remember every day with me, basically? He was saying, what are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat? Don't you realize that I will take care of you? Jesus says, listen. This is what I'm saying to you. And saints, this is what he is saying to us. Verse 12. Beware, be constantly, actively, intentionally looking for and standing guard against the spreading, influencing, corrupting. See it? And understand that corrupting is so corrupting that it brought the everlasting condemnation of Jesus upon these men in verse 4. But do you see what it is in verse 12? It's the doctrine. Literally the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of this spreading, influencing, corrupting, this thing that can bring everlasting condemnation upon you. Be actively, constantly, intentionally looking for and standing guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, who here this morning is affiliated with the sect of Pharisees? Who here is affiliated with the sect of Sadducees? Well, none of us, right? Well, I guess this warning's not for any of us then, right? Wait. Because Jesus does not say, beware of the sects of the Pharisees and the sect of the Sadducees, but he says, beware of the doctrine, beware of the teaching, beware of the beliefs of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Listen, especially today in America, these organizations do not exist. But today in America, today in Glenville, their teaching and their belief is alive and well. It's alive and well. So let's think about this a minute. I would hope by now in this study as we progress to chapter 16, and that a lot of it deals with some of these men, especially these Pharisees, I hope we've all got a pretty good handle on the teaching, the beliefs of the Pharisees. And if we do realize, Christ is telling them and us in this text, guard against this teaching. Guard against this belief. Guard against this, be actively guarding against this mindset. These Pharisees, they were the separated ones. That's what the word Pharisee means. They were the separated ones. And in their quote-unquote separation, they paraded around town in their religious garb for everyone to see. And it wasn't enough just for everyone to see. They demanded also that everyone imitate them. And since God's religion was not enough, they added to it. And they made themselves the lawmakers. That's the reason they're condemning Christ. They made themselves the judge. God's law wasn't enough. They added to it, doubled it up, tripled it up. And they became the lawmaker and the judge. And they elevated themselves and they elevated their wisdom and their tradition, the rites and the rituals of their separation above even God Himself. Phariseeism is that of external religiosity. It is that of, we would say in our day, of extreme churchianity. Hypocritic legalism. It's recorded in the Scripture, an example of a Pharisee. It tells us that the Pharisees, stand promoting themselves before God with a pretense of thankfulness that says, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I'm not like everyone else. I'm so thankful that I'm greater than everyone else. I mean, Lord, if everyone was as great as I am, oh, what a world this would be. But to them, with that thankfulness given, to them, God Himself is not good enough. God Himself, His Word is not good enough. We've already seen that. They elevated their own tradition, their own writings over His Word and made their Word supersede and dismiss God's Word. So God was not good enough for them, for the Pharisaical mindset. His Word is not good enough for them. Just His Word, just what it says, just to obey what it says. When God says, God's Word says yes, it's yes. When God's Word says no, it's no. That wasn't good enough for them. So be sure that you're not good enough for them. You're not. Will never be good enough. Because they're just going to keep adding another law. They're lawmakers. And, you know, if everybody comes up on even par with them, let's just say they made 10 laws and they separated, they went around parading in all their separation, they made 10 laws. Well, all of a sudden everybody started following those 10 laws. Wouldn't that mean that everybody's the same as me? Well, they ain't going to have that. They need to be elevated. They like the chief seats in the house. So they just make another law. Everybody starts keeping that one too. Well, we'll just make a law. Here, let's make 10 more. They give a pretense. The Lord talked about them loading burdens on the backs of other people that they themselves would not carry. Oh, they said they did. They acted like they did, but they didn't. But Christ our King, in concern for us, because He knows our tendencies, He's telling us here that we must constantly recognize that. That in itself is a constant work. It's a constant discipline. That's a better way to put that. That in itself, to recognize Phariseeism, is a constant discipline for us. And He's telling us that we must be constantly on guard against this kind of teaching, this kind of mindset, this belief, these beliefs. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul addressed a church in which some had not heeded this command. As a matter of fact, I read it for another purpose this morning, part of it. Galatians 3, verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." You know what the word fool, the foolish is in the Scriptures, is godless. "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so godless? Do you have such a godless mindset in your doctrine, in your teachings, that you would actually believe that you have begun in the Spirit, but now you are made perfect by you, by your flesh, by your Pharisaical demands, your Pharisaical laws?" Same thing was going on in the church of Galatia. They had those that said, "Well, you're not saved unless you meet up with my whatever I say that you do." And that's the reason Paul writes the whole letter of Galatians is written for that purpose, to expose that great error. The Pharisees were and are legalists. But I want us to realize, and it's important that we realize, it's what Matthew's doing here. He's shown us a whole lot about the Pharisees in his writings, in this record. But they weren't the only one that Jesus warns of their teaching here, are they? No. The Sadducees are included in this warning too. And like I said, they're not in league. So don't let's just clump it in one thing and say the Pharisees and the Sadducees and think that that's one thing. It's not. It's two separate things. Actually, it's two completely opposite things. The Pharisees were legalists. The Sadducees were liberals. They were liberals. Listen to this description of them in Acts 23, verse 6. "When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.' And when he had said that, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, because the Sadducees say, believe, teach that there is no resurrection, neither angel, neither spirit." Sadducees, they were outright deniers of God's Word. They were deniers of God's Word. Now, they were still very religious, but their religion was themselves. As a matter of fact, they taught that you could know you had God's favor by what you possessed. So they thrived on the materialistic. And they condemned the poor to be under the wrath of God. They said they believed God's Word for pretense, but in actuality, they just spiritualized all of it right out of authority, right out of application, and especially to themselves. One of the most notorious examples of a Sadducee or the Sadducee mindset is Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. The high priest of Israel, who basically twisted and broke about every law in the book to arrest and imprison and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, their own Messiah. That's the premier example of the mindset of Phariseeism. They just dismiss this and they live for themselves.
humanistic,
we would call it in our day,
humanistic mindset,
materialistic mindset. But actually, there's another really good example of a Sadducee that we are very familiar with. Mark, in his parallel account, actually inserts his name here in this account in the place of the Sadducee. And that name that he inserts here is that of Herod. Herod was a Sadducee, the wicked, self-loving king who will do as he pleases and will kill anyone who gets in his way. That's the mind of a Pharisee. Of a Sadducee. Where the Pharisee doctrine is the religion of self-righteousness, the Sadducee doctrine is the religion of self-humanistic indulgence. Christ, our church, Christ is commanding us here to be constantly on the lookout, constantly guarding against such teaching and such tendencies. And understand, this is not just everywhere else. He wouldn't be warning us if this was not our own tendency, the tendency of these disciples, and therefore our own. We have these tendencies, these sinful tendencies in us. They are in Baptist churches. They are in Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, both of them. They're in our hearts. Our natural wicked heart. They're in our depravity. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul warns the church at Colossae against this particular infiltration here. He says, listen, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's the Pharisaical mindset, or Sadduceeical mindset. It's earthly, it's humanistic, it dismisses the God's Word. It's not interested in anything spiritual, anything supernatural at all. So, listen, we can see here Christ is concerned for His disciples because both of these extremes are extremely dangerous to them, extremely dangerous to us. And we need to understand they're dangerous first to true salvation. To true salvation. Both of them are religious imitations of true salvation. So these mindsets, these beliefs, these doctrines, teaching, they are dangerous first to true salvation. But saints, even us, they are dangerous to the life lived to the glory of Christ. Child of God, you will not live the life you're intended to live, the life you've been saved to live, with either a Pharisaical mindset or a Sadduceical mindset. You will not. You cannot. Matter of fact, these extremes, legalism and liberalism, are so dangerous that Jude, he describes someone who has fallen prey to them as someone who has fallen into the fire. And he gives us this instruction. He says, if you are to save them, if you are to rescue them, you need to rescue them by carefully snatching them out. Snatching them out. In other words, this liberalism and legalism is nothing to play with. It's not even to be played with or downplayed or underestimated in a true child of God that is trying to help someone that has been led astray in these areas. It's something to be careful with. Both of them are something to be careful with. They are extremely dangerous. Remember, think about, they are a risk even to one who is trying to help someone remove themselves from them. Think about if something was in the fire and you've got to be careful how to get it out of the fire. That's what Jude said. Both of these things are something that God hates. They are both anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-gospel and anti-Christian. They both bring the condemnation of Christ upon us and they stir His concern for us. And He commands us here in this text to beware. So the teaching of the Pharisees is legalism. That's on one end of the spectrum. the leaven of the Sadducees is liberalism, and that's all the way on the other end of the spectrum, right? So where are we to be? Saint of God, child of God, where are we to be? In a word, we are to be balanced. We are to be balanced. So where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you balanced in your thinking? Are you balanced in your belief? And let us be sure to see here, in this text, what is described for us here is that off-center, off-balance, brings the condemnation of Christ. Off-center, being off-center and off-balance is such a thing here that Christ makes a point to warn His disciples about this and says, you do not want this. Watch out! You do not want either of these things. You don't want to go to the left or to the right. He warns them. You can feel it in the text that this is the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to Him and they accuse Him and they try to test Him and He condemns them. But then as He's leaving, He just leaves them. I'm done. But then as He's leaving them, He gets in the boat and they're sailing along. This is still in Christ's mind. And He says, men, still in His mind. Maybe it's been a couple hours as they've gone across the lake. Still in His mind. He says, men, I need to talk to you about what you just saw. Don't be like them. Beware of their teaching. Be on guard. This is so important. It's so dangerous to you. I'm going to make sure that you understand that. You've got to be a guard. You've got to guard against that. Be constantly guarding against that. Both of those extremes. So where are you? Where are you? Each one this morning. Each child of God who's sitting under the hearing of my voice, where are you? Well, I want us to take a little test together. A balance test. And actually, it's referred to right here in the text. Back in verse 4, the Confederacy demands a sign from Christ, which, by the way, He will do these things. You know that? He will do it. But it will not be to prove who He is. It will be Him pouring out His wrath and condemnation. He's going to do it. Joel, He made a prayer. He's going to fulfill the prophecy of Joel. But it won't be to prove who He is. He's already done plenty enough to prove who He is. Okay, really, there is no doubt to who He is. They just don't want Him. He will do these things. But I want you to see in verse 4, there is a sign. There is a sign. There is a proof. Actually, the ultimate proof of who He is that he would do. Actually, he has done it. You see it in verse 4? It is the sign. He said, no other sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Of course, he's referring to his own resurrection from the grave. That's what he's referring to. Most of us are aware that soon in this record of Matthew, that we will see the King Himself do the unbelievable. He will be astonishing. It should still astonish us that He, the King of all kings, the Messiah King of Israel, the long-awaited one, the one that had been prophesied for thousands of years before, He would come to this earth as the King of kings, but then He would give Himself to die. He would lay His life down. He would even use this wicked and adulterous generation to carry it out. But in reality, what it was is Him giving Himself as a substitute and a sacrifice for the sins of His people. He would die, brothers and sisters, so that we would not have to. He would endure the wrath of God against our sin in our place. The eternal wrath of God that all of us deserve. He would endure that for us instead of us. After which, His body would lie in a borrowed tomb for 3 days to prove He was really dead, according to the Jewish tradition. But then after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, He being who He is, He being the King of righteousness, He overcame death. He was dead, but he overcame death. He conquered death. And he got up, and he walked out of that tomb. So the test, the balance test here, is where do you stand on the resurrection of Christ? Where do you stand on the resurrection of Christ? First, I guess we should ask, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of His people, died under the wrath of God, died and was laid in the grave for 3 days, and then He came forth from the grave unto life, unto everlasting life? Do you believe that? These Sadducees certainly did not, but do you? You might say, well, of course I do. And that's easy to say. That's easy to say, but here's the thing. I want you to hear this. The biblical record. And that's what really matters. The biblical record for people, the biblical example without exception for people that truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that these people gave everything for Him. That's the biblical record of those that truly believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's the biblical record without exception. They gave everything for Christ. So when I ask you, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Oh, I'm assuming everybody. Yeah. But the biblical record is those that truly believe in the resurrection of Christ, they give everything for Christ. The resurrected Christ and His glory, it was their life. And everything and anything that got in way of that dishonored Him, they left it. They left it. They did not live the lives of self-indulgence. They did not live the life of liberalism. They did not. Anything that got in the way of them glorifying their resurrected Christ, because after all, He died to free them from their sin. He died under the wrath that their sin owned, that their sin earned. He died. And then He came forth without sin unto life everlasting to give us life everlasting. Why would you want to dishonor Him and His work by sinning against Him, by thinking, just indulge yourself? It doesn't really matter what you do. It does matter what you do. Saint of God, it matters what you do. You won't lose your salvation if you're truly saved, but it matters what you do, because it matters for the sake of Christ. As a child of God, as a saint of God, your witness, your confession is that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin. Will you walk right over His blood to run back to your sin? To do what you want to do? To indulge yourself in sin? That doesn't make sense. That's the reason the biblical record is constant and confirming that those that truly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they gave everything for Him. They lived for Him. That doesn't mean that they were without sin. They weren't. The Apostle Paul, he said, how wretched man that I am. But I tell you one thing. He didn't just do what he knew not to do and didn't do what he needed to do and think, it's okay. After all, I'm saved by the grace of God. It's okay. No, he cried out, oh, wretched man, God, help me. I don't want to sin against You. Theirs were not life. Those that truly believed in the resurrected Christ, they did not live lives of liberalism. They lived lives spending and being spent for their risen, glorified Christ, Master and King. And the promotion of, not the twisting of, not the denying of, but the promotion of His precious Word, the proclamation of His precious Word. They spent their lives longing and seeking to live for Christ, not finding loopholes how to try to get out of living for Christ. For me to live is Christ, one of those saints said. For me to live is Him. Do you truly believe in the resurrection? I mean,
truly.
More than just a mental assent. You will use that text this morning. The devils believe in the resurrection of Christ. Well, you see, truly believing in the resurrection of Christ will bring us back to sinner from self-indulgence. Truly believing in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrected Christ will bring us back from sinner, back to sinner from liberalistic leaven of the Sadducees. So do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Yes, I sure do, you say. Well, then realize the resurrection of Jesus was not only the ultimate proof of who He was, listen, but it was also the ultimate proof of what He did. Of what He did. And do you know what He did? He did all. And He did everything God required for the salvation of each and every one of His saints. He did all, and He did everything that God the Father required for your salvation. Everything. All of it. All of it. That's what He did. And understand, that's the very reason that God sent His messenger to the tomb and rolled the stone away. God was satisfied. And the prisoner was set free. God, the payment was paid. The debt was paid. And the prisoner was set free. Everything that God required was completed and fulfilled to the uttermost. The resurrected Christ has put away our sin. All of it. Completely, the resurrected Christ has given us perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. The resurrected Christ, child of God, the resurrected Christ has given you a position of justified perfection before the holy God of heaven and earth. In the sight of God, child of God, in the sight of God, you will never be any more perfect than what you are right now. You are right now in Christ, in the resurrected Christ, that finished the work of your salvation. You can't take from it, saint, and you can't add to it either. All you can do, I say that like that, it's not really all you can do. What you can do, that's a better way to put it. What you can do, be thankful for it. Be thankful for it and live in a way to proclaim your resurrected Christ and His sufficiency, His ability to save great, great, great sinners. Be thankful for it because you know you are a great, great, great sinner and He sufficiently, completely saved you from all of your sin. He completely gave you perfection, gave you the righteousness of the perfect Son of God. He gave it. He credited it to your account. You own it. When God looks at you, He looks at you through His Son. And what does He see through His Son? He sees perfection. You own it. Do you really believe in the resurrection of Christ? Then you know the work of your salvation is finished. And therefore you know that you are not the lawmaker. And therefore you know that you are not the judge. He's the lawmaker. He's the judge. He's the Savior. God is. And God is satisfied. God is satisfied because Jesus Christ satisfied Him for you. You know what the real issue behind Phariseeism then and now is? People are not satisfied with the righteousness of Christ. If you really believe in the resurrection of Christ, you understand it proves who He is, but it also proves what He has done. He came forth from the grave of death, conquering death, conquering sin, satisfying God the Father on our account. What you are, saint of God, is not the judge and not the jury. What you are is blessed. You are blessed. You are what you are by the grace of God, and you are thankful, and you are humbled just to be Christ's slave. You're not the judge, you're not the jury, not of anyone. You're not even the judge and the jury of yourself. You know that. How, if I'm not the judge and jury of myself, how in the world could I ever be the judge and jury of someone else? Church, how in the world could we be the judge and jury of another church?
We are Christ's slaves. That's what we are. That's what we are.
You see, saints, what we are to be is not legalistic and also not liberal. We are to be balanced. We are to be balanced believers, obeyers and followers of the resurrected Christ. Let us constantly be looking for and guarding against this leavenous teaching, this leavenous mindset. Because it gets a little foothold, it's just like that leaven, it'll blow the place up. Let us be constantly looking for it, this condemned mindset of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How we need the Lord. If we look in Scripture and we look in the reality of religious life today, the reality of church life today, how we need to beg the Lord to keep us balanced. Because I'm going to tell you, the tendency is to be anything but. The tendency is to go to either one extreme or the other. We need balance, church. We need balance to live, to learn how to live for Christ, to learn how to live for one, together with one another. We need balance. We need to love one. We need a relationship with one another. It's an open relationship with one another. We can talk about our differences, our diversities without condemning one another, get to, on both sides. So that we, a desire to really, you know what we should have instead of staying on my side, I'm going to be on my side and this is what I'm going to be, or I'm going to be on this side and this is what I'm going to be, nobody, we ought to have the willingness to come together and say, I don't know if it's your side or my side, but I just want to be biblical. I want to honor Christ with my life. What's that going to take? Is it going to take us coming together and loving each other enough to get over these little differences, little offenses, and love one another. Be open with one another. Stop talking about one another behind our backs and love one another. Be open with one another. Really love one another for Christ's sake. Don't you want your life? Don't we want church, our life as a church, as a corporate church? You know, God has put our lives together as a unit. Do you understand what that is? God has done that and designed that and predestined that before the foundation of the earth to put everybody, every soul that is a member of Ella Grove Baptist Church at this moment. We're not here by accident, not even by ourselves. We're here because of God's design. What will be the legacy of this time we have together? It's a short time. It's a painful thing for a pastor to see his members go to be with the Lord. It's a happy thing, but man, you hate to lose faithful members. Will that be our legacy? We're faithful to the Lord. We came together in this time, in a time such as ours. And we love the Lord so much. We just want to be biblical. We want to be balanced, biblically balanced. Forget all of this way, that way, hating this person, talking about this, but all of these things that we all become involved with, me too. We just want to be balanced. We just want to live our lives, a short time of life, in a way that magnifies this glorious Savior. Isn't that the life we want? It should be. When the Lord, I was going to say when somebody looks back, but no. When the Lord looks upon us, He will say, they live for me. That's what we should want. May the Lord help us. Let's pray.